Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, go to our website at www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of reminders before we go to our callers in just a moment. First, we do have a devotional that we've been offering all year. It's called Morning by Morning, written by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It is my devotional of choice all this year. I hope you'll join me with this devotional as well. You can order online at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by picking up your telephone and talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. The February 7th devotional starts with the words, "Arise and go forth from the home in which you have lived, from the city in which you have done your business, and from the family and friends that you so easily take for granted. Arise and take your last journey." And then Spurgeon goes on to talk about that journey. What do we know of it and of the country to which we are bound? We know that there is a black and stormy river called death. God bids us to cross it, promising to be with us. And after death, what cometh? What wonder world will open upon our astonished sight? What scene of glory will be unfolded to our view? No traveler has ever returned to tell, but we know enough of the heavenly land to make us welcome our summons there with joy and gladness. We shall be departing from all we have known, all we have loved here, but we shall be going to our Father's house. That's where Jesus is, to that royal city, which has foundations whose builder and architect is God. Christian, meditate much on heaven. It will help you as you press on and help you to forget toil along the way. This veil of tears is but the pathway to the better country. This world of woe is but the stepping stone to a world of bliss. Again, a partial reading from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning by Morning. I hope you get a copy. I hope you join me all year in using this as your devotional. And you can tell from the February 7th entry that Spurgeon lived with eternity in mind. He died fairly young. He was 57 years old, and yet he is history's most widely read preacher. So he made his life count while there was yet time. In studio with me today, to answer your questions, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. And Elliot, I want to start this broadcast, before we go to our callers, by saying just a few words about the Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's a special edition, again, available to those who make a special gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Journal. It contains a sneak preview of my upcoming book, The Creation Answer Book, which will be released in June. And it has within its pages everything necessary to equip us to always be ready to give an answer with respect to not a apologetic issue, but with respect to the apologetic issue. How one views their origins ultimately will determine how they live their life.
Well, Hank, you're not going to get an argument from me on that, because just to give my testimony in 15 seconds, or maybe 30, I was raised a Roman Catholic. I talked my parents into letting me go to public school in the eighth grade. In the public school science class, I heard about the theory of evolution. I remember just sitting there in that class that very day, looking at the little movie theater where the theory of evolution was being depicted, movie screen, and the domino effect was going in my mind. Well, if that's true, then Adam and Eve is not true. And if Adam and Eve is not true, then the Bible is not reliable. And if the Bible is not reliable, then nothing it says, I don't need to worry about anything it says. God, sin, judgment, heaven, hell. You know, basically, as a 13-year-old kid, I'm free to follow my hormones. You know, I have nothing to worry about. And so I launched out from there into about 5 years of atheism. And by the time I entered college, you know, I was going through an existential crisis, having reached the end of the pursuit of pleasure and finding myself in a meaningless universe. And so it was this issue that was the major issue between me and God. So you're not going to get any debate with me. This is the apologetic issue.
And one of the things that is pointed out in this journal is that a lot of Christians are actually buying into evolution. And what they're saying is that I believe in evolution, but God is responsible for evolution. That issue is soundly refuted in this particular issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Yeah, it's, you know, I've got to tell you, Hank, I've been the editor of the journal now for 31 years, and I've never had more fun editing an issue than this. And if I had that much fun editing it, I think the readers are likewise going to have an extreme amount of fun reading it. We have the best writers, you know, in the subject of intelligent design, contributing very meaningful articles. Just some, you know, none of these articles are long, but they're packed with important, eye-opening information, just every single one of them, including the one by Jay Richards dealing with the subject of theistic evolution. And, you know, it will show you why that's incompatible, the whole idea that God used evolution. The whole idea that Darwinian evolution is compatible with Christianity, you know, he lays that idea to rest.
And one of the things he does is he teaches us to define our terms very carefully as well. You will be blessed by this special Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. You can get your copy by making your gift. Again, the contact information, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the World Wide Web, equip.org, and via the phone, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Crystal. She's listening in Piedmont, California. Hi, Crystal.
Hi. Oh, it's a pleasure to speak with you.
And with you.
Thank you. I was searching the scriptures and found a couple of verses that I wanted to mention.
Mm-hmm.
In Isaiah 65, it says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." And the other I wanted to ask about is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 and 50, where it indicates, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." And later it says, verse 50, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." And I wanted to know what you had to say about these verses.
Well, a couple of things. Isaiah, of course, is using language to which his hearers could relate in talking about the new heavens and the new earth. And that language is recapitulated by the Apostle Paul in Revelation chapter 21. Excuse me, the Apostle John. In Revelation chapter 21, when he talks about a new heaven and a new earth coming down, and then there's no longer any sea, there's a new Jerusalem, and God himself will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. He'll wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Now, what is going on here is the box top of Scripture, which is to say, in the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption culminating in this new heaven and new earth. And when we talk about a new heaven and a new earth, that does not indicate that it is an altogether different heaven and earth. What it does indicate, however, is the universe which now groans in travail, as Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. As far as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is concerned, when Paul talks about a natural body and a spiritual body, he's not talking about what some people perceive as a spirit body. Spiritual body has to do with a body that is dominated by the spirit. It's not a body that is corrupted. Spiritual body does not mean non-material. From Paul's analogies, we learn that the resurrection body is a body that is similar to our present body organizationally, but different in that it will be imperishable. And of course, that's what you point to in verse 50. Perishable has to do with corrupt and weak and sinful, but then our bodies will be imperishable, immortal, incorruptible. So that is what we look forward to. There's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be, but that certainly does not necessitate that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection, but there's continuity. Just like the Mississippi River is always called the Mississippi River, though fresh water is constantly passing through it, so there is continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. I've often explained this from the perspective of DNA being a blueprint. And so you can kind of look at that as an illustration. Just as we have a DNA that identifies us singly and individually, so the DNA that makes you you and the DNA that makes me me will be resurrected to complete perfection in the new heavens and the new earth.
Well, what's the significance of the other scripture where God tells us we will be like the angels?
Well, we will be like the angels in certain ways. We'll be like the angels in the sense that we will neither marry nor be given in marriage. But that is no way indicating that we'll be ontologically or by nature or essence like the angels. Angels will never lose their identity. They will be angels from an ontological perspective. We will never be gods, as Mormons suppose we will be. The bridge between God and his creation will never be in any way abridged by the resurrection. We will still be mortal in the sense that we will be human, but we'll be immortal in the sense that we'll no longer be corruptible and perishable.
So you think we'll be human with gender?
Yes, absolutely. You know, will there be sex in heaven? Yes, in the sense that you will be a female and I'll be a male. But the way we relate to one another will be far different in heaven than what we can conceive of in this time-space continuum.
And our focus will be Jesus Christ himself.
He will be the center of our focus, and not only Jesus, but the triune God and the creation that God has given to us. So we will forever glorify in God's created handiwork and glory in the Creator himself.
Hallelujah, I can barely wait. Thank you so much.
Bless you, Crystal. Any comments?
Well, I just wanted to add that it's clear in 1 Corinthians 15 that Paul is not talking about a non-physical body, because when he appeared to the disciples, and when Jesus appeared to the disciples in Luke 24, they were frightened because they thought they saw a ghost in verse 37, and Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." So we have to let Scripture define its own terms. And so this is the resurrection of the dead. We are going to be like Christ. And Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians 15, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then our faith is in vain. And then he goes on in the same chapter and makes that's in that context where he says that it is, you know, sowed a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. So clearly he's not saying a non-physical body, but it's sowed a natural body is actually the words that he uses. And I think that the parallel term, the use of the word spiritual in this context would be it is raised a supernatural body. It is not dependent on the creation for its sustenance, but directly on the Spirit.
In all this hour, Elliot Miller, Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, will join me in answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And please be generous this month as you support this ministry. I've said it many times, it bears repeating. I guess I haven't said it this year yet, but maybe I should say it right now. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We're asking you to be that very person to put in the plumbing, to provide the resources so that we can touch a world that desperately needs discernment. Again, we'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast as soon as we come back from this station break. Stay tuned.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. However, statistics show that 70% of us will die without a well-designed will or trust and needlessly transfer billions of dollars to the federal government that could have otherwise been used to benefit family and/or ministry. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility, as well as other estate planning needs. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the Estate Plan Organizer, a tool that will assist you by developing an estate plan that reflects your values and goals. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankronym series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEAT and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? to receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In studio with me all today as we answer your questions, Elliot Miller. He's editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, and of course, both of us are very excited about the Origins Special Edition of the Christian Research Journal, which we have made available to those who make a special donation, whatever the Lord leads you to do, to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And again, we ask you to be generous as we equip you to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect. Right back to the phone lines. Next up is David. He's in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, David.
Yes, sir. Glad to speak with you today.
Likewise.
I have a friend who has expressed the verse that Jesus says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." This friend is taking this as forgive everybody from here on out, almost like a universalism, to where, okay, up to that point, you may have died and gone to hell without him, but now, since he has done the work, it's all covered. And what verses would you use to speak against that?
Well, let me say just a couple of things by way of prologue, and then I'll let Elliot answer this question more fully. But I think it's important to recognize in terms of principle that God objectively offers forgiveness to the world. But that world, that forgiveness is not subjectively realized until we repent. When we repent, recognizing that we're sinners, we can receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives. So God objectively offers forgiveness, but we have to subjectively be willing to receive the free gift of a king by reaching out the hand of a beggar.
Yes, and I would just add that what we have in Luke 23 is Jesus uttering a prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, the reader who assumes that this is a universal forgiveness for all people from that point in time is jumping in there with an assumption about how the Father is answering that prayer, rather than reading on in Scripture to see if we actually find the prayer being answered in Scripture in a way that is consistent with the rest of the Bible. And you know, context and letting Scripture interpret Scripture, called the analogy of faith, are key ingredients in interpreting the Bible or in biblical hermeneutics. So we don't have to read very far at all from Luke 23. We go right on to Luke's next book, which is the book of Acts, the very second chapter, and we find Peter preaching to the Jews who assembled on the day of Pentecost to find out what this noise was that they heard and people speaking in other tongues. And Peter explained the significance of this to them. And he says to them in verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when he says whom you crucified, it becomes clear that the people to whom he's speaking are the same people for whom Jesus prayed. The people that were there and participated either by direct act or by support in his crucifixion. Now, Peter goes on, Luke goes on in verse 37 to report, "Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So how would this forgiveness that Jesus prayed for be received? By repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the prayer is answered, and this is the way that it's answered, because we go on to read that 3,000 people that very day received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Very good. Thank you very much.
Appreciate your call, and we'll go right back to the phone lines now from one David to another. This is David in Fairview Heights, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Doing good.
Thank you very much for taking my call. I'm a part of the Bible Answer Man support team, and you have meant a whole lot to our family.
Oh, bless you.
Thank you so much for what you do.
Thank you.
I have a quick question with regard to free will and with regard to how God handles that in heaven. If you have free will in heaven, yet you can't sin, how is that free will?
Well, we'll forever be able not to sin. But think about it this way. Could you ever imagine having a relationship with Jesus in this life and then walking away from Jesus, particularly as each day you grow nearer and dearer to Jesus, which is to say every day your relationship with him is enhanced as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you go through the process that's called sanctification. Well, I would say even in a sinful state, it's hard to imagine such a thing. But in the glorified state, we will then be in practice what we are now only in position. We will be every bit whole spiritually. And we will then see face to face, and we will have a love relationship with the Lord from which we could never turn back. The effulgence of his love and the requisite knowledge that we would have at that point would enable us forever not to be able to sin.
Yeah, and I would just add, David, that free will is a heavy burden and responsibility. A lot of times people think that the word free will should be taken as, oh, we're free to do what we want. We can go in 360 different degrees in every direction and do whatever we want. And unless we can, you know, sort of the American version of freedom that, you know, you're not really free unless you can, you know, look at pornography or blaspheme or whatever, you know. Well, those are things that, yes, I can do in America, but those are things I would not want to do, you see. So a responsible use of freedom is one in which we exercise our will to please God. And so the temptation to sin is a part of a developmental process. It's not a permanent state. We are growing in the image of Christ. We exercised a choice to believe in Christ, but then you move on. You become an adult, and you don't go back and do childish things. You're not going to be tempted to sin once you've been morally perfected. You're only going to want to do the things that please the Father, even as Jesus always and only sought to do the things that please the Father. Anything less would be inhibiting, it would be detracting, it would be destructive, it would in fact be binding, it would take away your freedom. So we have to understand what freedom really means.
Right. So it's kind of like what Paul was saying when he said that he does the things he doesn't want to do. You wouldn't have that happen in heaven. You would be doing the things you want to do because you'd have more power to be able to do the things that you really want to do, which is to lead yourself closer to God and to Christ.
Exactly. At the present time, we do have to deal with the flesh nature, the inclination to sin, from our past, from our identification with Adam, that is still imprinted in our flesh nature. Yet we have the spirit within that is crying, Abba, Father, and that is seeking to please the Father. At the time of the glorification of our bodies, the sin nature will become past history, and we will be freed from any perverse interest in disobeying the Father.
Fantastic. Okay, thank you so much.
Hey, David, thank you, and thank you for the encouragement as a Bible Answer Man support team member.
No problem there. Thank you, Hank, and thank you all.
Bless you. And
bless you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Roberto next, listening in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Roberto.
Hi, good afternoon, Mr. Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Okay, thank you for taking my call. I would like to ask about this people calling about emerging churches, and are they dangerous, or how can we determine which churches are part of this emerging one?
This is a good example, Elliot, of the power of the Christian Research Journal. We did a cover story mm-hmm. on the emergent church movement and pointed out that there are essentially four lanes on that highway, or four highways, so not all emergent is created equal.
That's right, because the emerging, you know, the emerging church movement is does not have a headquarters somewhere, does not have a leader. It's more just, you know, thoughts of doing church in a postmodern world. How do we do church in a postmodern world? A lot of Christians began to recognize in the 1990s that the postmodern age had come upon us, and that old ways of doing evangelism and doing church were not connecting with the culture. And so they began to work with ways of trying to emphasize things that people today can relate to, community, experience, different things that you know, ritual, different things that people resonated with, things that had elements of mystery and so forth. And so this can be a simple adjustment of the format in which you're presenting the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And it can be something that could be constructive. And in some churches that are emerging churches, it is. But when you get to the point where you start rethinking the gospel message itself in terms of a postmodern ideas that nobody can really know the truth for sure, nobody should be dogmatic about the truth, and we want to conform to things that are politically correct, even at the expense of following certain scriptural norms regarding sexuality, homosexuality, and so forth, then at that point, you're at best, you're compromising the gospel, and you might be outright denying it. And we see that going on in the emerging church movement as well. So it really has to be taken on a case-by-case basis, and you have to make sure people are being faithful to Scripture, and not only affirming by their lips, but demonstrably committed to the essentials of the faith.
Roberto, if you hang on, we can make sure we get a copy of that article into your hands.
Okay, that sounds good. Thank you, sir.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And as we go to a station break again, a quick plug for this Origins edition of the Christian Research Journal. When you get it, you just won't believe what you've just gotten. The thing about the journal that's so wonderful is it's not just information, but it's information that is presented in a way that is very pleasing to the eye, in a way that is memorable as well. The illustrations augment the content and vice versa. The Origins Special Edition of the Christian Research Journal may be your first introduction to the Christian Research Journal. It will definitely be a pleasant one, but one that will equip you in a time where it is so important to be able to give an answer on the issue of origins. You can access it in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's reliable?
Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust, all designed to equip you to defend the faith and deepen your discernment skills. Search for articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man online, or a 3-minute Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer Bible questions. You can also connect with us by signing up for our e-newsletter and receive special benefits. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Don't tune out. The Bible Answer Man will return in a moment. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we are offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his Article 10 Urgent Questions and Answers about Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? And 7 more crucial topics. To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers as well, answering questions today. Along with me, Editor-in-Chief of the Christian Research Journal, Elliot Miller. And of course, we've been talking from time to time about the Origins Special Edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you don't have your copy, make sure you get it immediately. The best way to order in a safe, secure fashion is on the World Wide Web at equip.org. For your gift to the ministry, we'll send you a copy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Rachel. She's listening in Edmond, Oklahoma. Hi, Rachel.
Hi. I'd like to know if before there was any sin, were people eating animals?
There's no indication in the Bible, Rachel, that that would have been the case. They would have been eating plants, but they would not have been eating animals. Genesis 1 actually tells us that green plants were given as food for humankind. And go ahead.
Why do people eat them now?
Well, because we have everything given to us in such a manner that we can use those things in a proper way to take care of what is called the crowning jewel of God's creation, which is humankind. But that in no wise diminishes the value of animals. Rachel, in my view, just as there will be green plants and herbs in heaven, there'll be animals in heaven as well.
I agree with you, Hank.
Well, thank you. And I actually have one more question. It's off the subject, but I'd like to know if using Facebook is a sin.
No, you can use it as a tool, Rachel. Don't fall in love with the tool, but use it as a tool and use it in a way that's edifying to the glory of God. And remember, what you do on Facebook oftentimes defines your future. A lot of people will see what you do, so you want to set a good example using Facebook. Again, it's a tool in a technological age. We don't want to fall in love with the tool, but we can use the tool for God's glory.
I agree, Hank. I think that we just need to be careful it doesn't become a substitute for life, or it doesn't become our life, and also a substitute for relationships. Because, you know, having a Facebook friend and having a flesh and blood friend are two different things. And don't be fooled by a sense of intimacy that may not be very deep at all.
Okay. Well, thank you for answering my questions.
I got a question for you too, Rachel, just so okay. I know. How old are you?
I'm 12. Actually, I'll be 12 in 13 days.
And when did you start listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast?
I started maybe like a week ago.
Wow. Well, welcome.
Yes, I like it. So, thank you.
Thank you, Rachel. Wow. That's always heartening. And there's so many kids call in their questions to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and hear such an articulate young lady.
Yes, and not microphone shy at all.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dominique. She's listening in Fort Mill, South Carolina, on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dominique.
Oh, hey, Hank. How are you?
Good.
You got a 41-year-old kid calling in now. Hey, you do a great job. I want to start off by telling you that. My question is, was Adam the first of my species, like Homo sapien, or like, I have four boys, and my oldest is getting close to that age where he's going to start learning this theory of evolution in school, and I want to be equipped to answer, like Cro-Magnon man and early man, was that Adam, or was Adam the first like me, or how do I answer that?
Unequivocally, we can say that Adam was the first man. In fact, Paul makes this argument. He said, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Also, we know that there's a first Adam and there's a second or a last Adam, as communicated in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. So we fall in the first Adam and we're redeemed in the second Adam. And I think it's important to recognize that we shouldn't be driven by the evolutionary paradigm. There's all kinds of disinformation and misinformation in the evolutionary paradigm,
Because in evolution, what happens is kinds evolve into other kinds. In the biblical paradigm, each kind reproduces after its own kind. And what's neat about this is science and scripture are lockstep on this point. If you look at the fossil record, there are no vertical transitional forms from one species to another. What you find is there are changes within kinds, but never from one kind again to another kind.
Yeah, and I just want to point out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal that we do have a couple of articles that address this very topic. One is written by, a really respected DNA researcher, Ann Gauger, and it's called Adam and Eve Redux. And it says, the article is described, have advances in DNA science rendered the existence of a literal Adam and Eve implausible? And then immediately following that, we have an article titled, Why Natural Selection Cannot Explain the Origin of Animal Development, by Paul Nelson. And this article I found, it might be my favorite article on the whole issue because it has figures that illustrations that help you to see reasons why, according to the theory of natural selection, you simply could not have the complex development into more complex and sophisticated species that is required for the theory of evolution, because the theory of evolution can't see that far in advance. It doesn't see things more than one step ahead. And yet a lot of these developments are, if evolution were true, would be having to see things several steps ahead. And it gives concrete examples and graphics for that. So that article is worth the price of the issue all by itself.
Sounds great. I guess let me just put my mind around it real quick. These early man fossils, and they give them names, Cro-Magnon, and they give them Neanderthal, and they give them, are they a different species than me, I guess is what I'm driving at.
That's the answer to that is yes. Okay. It could be, in some cases, that you have a human being. It could be, in other cases, that you have an ape. But the fact of the matter is apes don't evolve into human beings. You can look at the history of the evolutionary paradigm here from Pithecanthropus erectus to Peking man to Nebraska man to Piltdown man, and you find fantasies, frauds, and fabrications, but you never really find solid evidence for one species or one kind. Species oftentimes is loaded with a lot of evolutionary baggage, but one kind evolving into another kind.
And you also have this. You've got to realize that evidence and data are interpreted according to presuppositions or models that people have, grids that they have for interpreting the data. So if you already have the presupposition or the model of evolution, you're going to look at similar fossils and say, okay, this is one point in the evolutionary process, this is another.
Right, you're leaping from one to the other.
But if you have a special creation, then you clearly see different variations of the same kind or different kinds. So the data itself doesn't prove one or the other. It just depends on the lens by which you're interpreting it. However, on other grounds, such as the Paul Nelson article I mentioned, there are serious scientific problems in explaining how evolution could be responsible for everything, and you don't have that problem with special creation.
Gotcha. So it's safe to say that Adam was the first man with reason. Would that be a good way to explain
yes.
it to a child?
Yeah, he was the first creature with reason, living creature on the earth with reason.
And the distance between an ape who cannot read or write and a descendant of Adam who can produce a musical masterpiece or send a man to the moon is the distance of infinity. It's a distance that simply cannot be bridged by rhetoric.
Can't thank you guys enough. You're doing a great job, and I really appreciate it.
Thank you, Dominic. Appreciate your call. And we'll go next to Candy listening in Miami, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Candy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. Just a question is a very personal move for me. I have always gone to a Baptist church, and I visited a Presbyterian church, and I enjoyed the services. I'm thinking about making a move to the Presbyterian church Presbyterian USA, and just wanted your thoughts on their ideology, beliefs, if they're fundamentally so much different from the Baptists that it would make a big decision, help me to make a decision, basically, whether I want to make this move.
Well, here's the key issue. In essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. You have to, however, have a core set of beliefs that form the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And we call that essential Christian doctrine. Here's the problem with the PCUSA. By and large, and I won't say this categorically, but by and large, PCUSA has compromised essential Christian doctrine. In fact, that's one of the reasons you have the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which split from the more liberal denominations, both in the North and the South, formed their own denomination because they saw the move towards liberalism, where the denial of the essentials of the historic Christian faith became more and more dominant within the denomination. So you have to be very certain that this PCUSA pastor and church holds to essential Christian doctrine. There's a secondary issue, Elliot, and that is, what happens when you tithe to the church? Where does that money go to?
Yes, and that would have to be looked into. I personally attend a PCA church, and very comfortable in that setting. And I personally know, I live in South Florida myself in Palm Beach County, and I know of a PCUSA church there in West Palm Beach that is very sound evangelically and theologically. And so you do have to take PCUSA on a case-by-case basis.
Okay. I have to research. I think that it's a PCUSA. It's Miami Shores Presbyterian Church.
Yeah. Yes. Check with them about where they stand on the authority and infallibility of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture. I mean, that's a core issue right there. And then go from there.
And hang on, Candy. What I'll do is I'll send you a copy of Essential Christian Doctrine. That could be your guideline. We are out of time. Hang on. We'll get your address and we'll send that out to you. We are going to stay here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue answering your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Elliot and I will team up and do that for the next hour. So if you're hanging on, we'll get to your question. If you're calling in, we'll try to get to your question as well during the next hour. So for the next hour, you can call this number, 888-ASK-HANK. And again, that translates to 888-275-4265. Thank you once again for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast, for your support, for your prayers. Remember, prayer ultimately is firing the winning shot.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Where did we come from? What were the origins of life on Earth? At the Christian Research Institute, we believe how you answer the question of origins is such a vital apologetic topic that we're offering a special theme issue of the Christian Research Journal, featuring a sneak peek of Hank's forthcoming work, The Creation Answer Book. In his article, 10 Urgent Questions and Answers About Origins, Hank answers questions such as, does the fine-tuning of the universe point to a sovereign creator? Did Adam and Eve really exist? And is animal suffering a consequence of Adam's sin? To receive this sneak peek of the Creation Answer Book, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. This creation theme issue of the Christian Research Journal is available for a donation, so get your copy today.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.